1 Corinthians chapter 10. At the conclusion, or probably the conclusion, it'll be the longest part of the lesson, we'll be looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I intend, and there's such a short amount of notes left in this lesson that I'm quite sure we'll finish this part of our topic this morning. We have this summer been looking at the issue of standards, and particularly when Christians and churches of our stripe or persuasion talk about standards, we're almost always talking about standards of separation, and the separation that's involved is separation from the world, separation from world things that appear worldly, things that the world does. And so we began by talking about 8 steps to separation. We talked about some dangers and definitions of separation. We talked about who is the authority in our lives, because when we're talking about, when we're thinking about the issue of separation, basically we're saying, I am going to do some things, I'm not going to do some other things. And there are people, there are authorities in our lives that can tell us you will do this and you won't do that. And so we have to understand, we have to have clear in our mind who is the authority and what type of authority they have. How much authority do they have as far as the government telling you that you will do something and the church telling you that you will do something, or your parents telling you that you will do something, or your employer saying you have to do this. And of course, different realms that all of those people have authority in, but each of those areas, as we should have clear in our mind, is in subjection itself to God. Pastors, parents, employers, civil government, all of those things are under the absolute rule of God, and when they step out from under that rule and try to force you to do something that is against God's rule, you ought to obey God rather than men. We have recently a clear, well, at least the foundation laid for clear opportunities, if we want to put it that way, for us to defy the rule of government as a Christian ought to, and in certain cases. And we don't really have time to go into that, but we discussed the issue of authority. And then we began to look at the question of wine in the Bible. I think it's a good question for us. I think most of us, maybe we have a background where we used to drink or something. There may be some people still struggling with not drinking, but I think everyone realizes that drinking is wrong. But why? What does the Bible have to say about it? And so we in the first week, when we looked at wine in the Bible, we looked at the issue that it is not in the Bible. If we just look at the Bible and not have come to us all the teachings that have been through the years, we might have a question about whether the Bible says wine is good or bad or both. And that's because the language used when the Bible was written didn't have a word like alcoholic that we have, and I don't mean that as a noun. Of course, it didn't have that either, but I mean that as an adjective. There wasn't a way for people to say alcoholic drink. There wasn't a way for them to say alcoholic wine. It was just wine. And so the Bible, you have to, when you read the Bible and you see that one word, and it was this, it's this almost always the same idea in the Old New Testament original languages, you're going to see one word. You have to look at the context to see whether that is talking about alcoholic wine or fresh wine, fresh grape juice, as we would say today. The Bible, and we saw and used particular scores, dozens and scores of passages in the Bible that use these words. But we took in particular Proverbs 23:31, where it says, "Don't look upon the wine." That's a very strong injunction. Don't even look at it. And then in that immediate context, it gives 3 modifiers. So the Bible shows us by example that it modifies. It says, don't look at, it's not saying don't look at grape juice. It's saying don't look at grape juice when it turns itself red, when it stirs itself in the cup, and I can't remember exact words, but it modifies it and says, so when it's alcoholic, when you see the modifiers, don't even look at it. Don't drink it. And we went through and explained that. Then last week, we looked at some difficult texts, or what we would say are difficult texts, or texts that people will take and say, well, doesn't the Bible say, like we said the first one, didn't Jesus say the old is better? And we explained that, of course, Jesus was quoting the drunk, quoting the one who had drunken lots of old wine, and you give him some new wine, stuff that is fresh grape juice, and he says, oh, I want the old stuff. Well, of course. Jeez, those words came out of Jesus' mouth, but he wasn't the one saying, go after the old stuff. And then we talked about Psalm 104:15 and Deuteronomy 14:26, where the Israelites are told to sell their harvest, turn it into money, and then bring that money to the feast where they were celebrating the harvest, and then turn it into goods and to enjoy it to their heart's content. And one of the goods that they're told that they could buy with their money is strong drink. And so people have used that and said, well, God told them to just go ahead and buy as much strong drink as they would want. And obviously, strong drink must mean alcoholic beverage. And they were encouraged and allowed to buy as much as they wanted and to enjoy it there at the feast. And we pointed out that, of course, that there's a problem with that. And that is that it was the feast of the harvest, and what they would be buying needed to be representative of what they had just harvested. And you cannot just harvest alcoholic beverage. When you just harvest something, it's fresh. And so that they took their fresh harvest, turned it into money, brought it back, exchanged it back into goods that is the same as what they had so that they could participate in the feast, it would be fresh. And also, in that feast in particular, and I believe all the feasts are this way, that they were to take that they had, that they were offering, and enjoy it with the Levites and the priests that were there. And of course, Levites and priests were prohibited from alcoholic beverage, and so you couldn't. So it's just inconsistent with the Bible to say that that was alcoholic wine. And God is not inconsistent. God is not a man that he would lie. He would not say one thing in one place and say something else in another place. So we're committed, since we know that, we're committed to reconciling and harmonizing all of Scripture. We're not committed to looking for loopholes where God says one thing in one place and another thing in another place. So we took that and quickly looked at the deacons, that they're not to be given to much wine. And also Timothy, Paul told him to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. And so that concludes our search the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say about this topic? So when we're looking at the issue of standards, we said there's 8 steps to come to standards. First, we said there's an attitude, and then we had to recognize areas in our life that there are questions about, and then we said we'd search the Scriptures. We've searched the Scriptures about wine, and we come to a conclusion. We should be able to just come to a conclusion right there. And I think we ought to. I'm going to go ahead and go through the other steps because I think it's helpful. It makes our conclusion even stronger. But it's to me, and hopefully it is to you also, since we've looked at the Scriptures, it's very clear that the Bible tells us to abstain from alcoholic beverage, to stay away from it. In fact, don't even look at it. The Bible does not teach that you can drink some here and there as long as you don't get drunk. The Bible is opposed to drunkenness, but it is also opposed, and opposed isn't just a position of, I feel like being in this position. The Bible does say drunkenness is sin, and it also teaches that drinking is sin. Now, then the next step in the steps to standards was to investigate the to study, investigate the characteristics of the practice or the thing that is under study. And so I'm not done a tremendous study on this. I don't think it's necessary for us. But I do want to point out a couple things about the characteristics of wine. Okay, so what is it that we're talking about? We've seen what the Bible says. What is it that we're talking about? And the first thing I would point out is that from the beginning, we should understand here that the wine that we are familiar with is not anywhere even close to the wine that was possible to be made in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. And by that I mean, since that ancient time, they've learned how to distill wine, and the weakest wine today is very much stronger than the strong wines of that day. Now, obviously, even though they were weak compared to what we know today, they could still get drunk on them. The Bible describes these guys. Their nose is red, their eyes are red, they stagger and all of this stuff. They have wounds without a cause. Obviously, they could get drunk on that primitive form, let's put it that way, primitive form of alcoholic beverage. But so just as a characteristic of what we're talking about today, today's weak wines are stronger than the wines of that day. And then you go to beer and all the, you know, I don't even know the proofs. I think that's what they call it, proofs and percentages and all that. I thought that was mathematical. I guess it is mathematical, proportions of alcohol into everything else in the mixture. But just the point is, if we're looking at the product, wine or alcoholic beverage, in itself, today's is way more intoxicating than biblical intoxicating drink. Then let's just think quickly. What are the results of drinking? Okay? So if we say, well, if I do partake, what are the results of it? What are the results of partaking? Well, one thing, and here, one thing that the Bible tells us about the results of it is that you're deceived. Alcohol is deceptive. I've never had any. I don't even think by accident, which that could happen. But I don't know, but what we understand from lots of people have partaken of it is that people think they can handle it. People think, well, I've only had this much, okay? And we have ad campaigns, public service announcements, everything. Even the world tries to tell you, no, when you're already drunk when you think you can handle it. There's all kinds of things like that. And so I just point out that it's deceptive. What are the effects of drinking? Okay. What are the social effects of it? What are the personal effects of it? I mean, it is it's bad for your health. It's addicting. You want it. I just was just last night talking to someone who knew someone closely who just died, and he had gotten so far. He loved booze. And he drank so much that he didn't even eat. He was benefiting from people giving him Meals on Wheels, and this person was able to see his refrigerator. His refrigerator was full of food, but he didn't eat because all he wanted was booze. Okay, and now you say, "Well, I'm not that bad." Beware, you're probably deceived. Okay, now you say, well, I know I'm not that bad. I had a good meal last night. Okay, sure, but that's what happens. It goes that way. We're just saying, what happens? It's addicting, and then socially or morally, crimes, many, many more crimes are committed by drunk people than not drunk people. We just go all over on this and say, well, somebody might say, well, I don't get drunk. I only drink a little. Right. I know you don't. Bible says you can be that wine is deceptive, and you think you're not drunk, but you've been drinking. So, what are the obvious partners of drinking? You say, "Well, I don't, you know, it's just me and my bottle. But what are the partners of drinking? How is drinking promoted? How does drinking say, you know, if you like women, then you got to drink this booze, right? If you like being a macho he-man, then you have to drink this. It's the obvious partners of drink and drunkenness are evil and wicked and sinful. So without getting all into lots of statistics and all that, an honest person would see that the product in itself, when we look at its own characteristics, drink and alcoholic beverage doesn't stand up very well under scrutiny. Then the next step is to look at the opinions of others. Look at the opinions of others. Now, again, I'm going to say, I don't believe we really need to do this because there's not much question once we understand exactly what Scripture says. So I'm just going to point out there seems to be two schools of thought on the opinions of others, and those are the direct result of the way they interpret Scripture. Okay? There are what I've labeled the one wine excusers. Remember in our first lesson we said there are some people that look at the Bible and say, since the Bible uses one word, it must always be referring to the same thing. And then they I don't know how they logically come to this conclusion, but then they conclude that it can't always be referring to good wine, fresh wine. It must always be referring to alcoholic wine. So they are using the one word that wine refers to one thing as, and then they use that to excuse drinking and warn against drunkenness. So if you're looking for the opinions of others, and especially these days, it appears, you're going to find a lot of Christians that even say very good things about other topics, but they're going to say, well, wine in the Bible refers to, there's only one definition of wine, there's only one referent for wine, and so it must always be alcoholic beverage, and so the Bible must be allowing it, but warning against drunkenness. And then you're going to have the two wine abstainers. Okay, you have the people that say the Bible is referring to one thing and they're going to excuse and allow. And you're going to have the people that look at the Bible and say, you know, it's pretty clear. It's not talking about only one thing. It's talking about at least two different things. And therefore, we should abstain. Therefore, the Bible is clear that we're to stay away from it. And in Proverbs, it says, don't even look at it. So when you're looking, if you're to look at, for the opinions of others, you're going to basically find opinions that fall into one of those two places. So then in our steps, we come after that to come to a conclusion. And that conclusion, the evaluation of those three things should be our conviction. And as I've said already, in this case, the Bible is clear enough to me and should be to you, that the conviction is that we do not drink. That when I drink, it's sin. That is the conviction. Then, the next step is that we're to submit ourselves to the Bible. Now, there's not much, the submission to the conviction is that I don't drink. I won't drink. I won't partake of it. Right? That's kind of simple. So then the standards, the eighth step is that we come to set up some standards. And a standard is an objective indicator that lets me know when I have sinned, or we might say it's something that helps me stay away from sin, helps me stay away from the temptation to sin, or something like that. And in this case, I'm not going to list certain standards, particular ones that you ought to have. But I'm going to mention areas where people have had standards and we can just think about them some. Some people say, I will not eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol. How many have heard of people who will not eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol? Okay? Almost everyone here has heard of that term. So, I will not eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol. Is that a conviction? Well, they may follow it with the strength of a conviction, but following our definitions, the Bible doesn't say don't eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol. So this is a standard. Okay? They hold that standard because for many, they may have different reasons. They don't want to give money to an establishment that is serving alcohol to other people. They don't want to be around it where they might see it and look upon it. It might be that they don't want to be around it because they were an alcoholic at one time. And God's delivered them from that, but they recognize a weakness or a temptation that way. We don't know all the reasons, but that would be a standard that some people have. I don't know how. Normally, we want to be consistent with our standards. And so if you were to have a standard, I won't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. Is that just a restaurant that serves alcohol that you won't go to, or you won't be in any place where alcohol is being served? I'm not trying to be silly, but would you attend a professional sports event? I don't know of one that doesn't serve alcohol. Okay? Would you ride an airplane? I mean, unless you get a private charter, I don't know of any airlines that don't serve alcohol. Okay? So, those are questions. If you say, well, I can understand those are special situations and I'm not around it, that's fine. That's the way that you follow that standard. Or maybe we would say, well, really it becomes more of a preference because you can't be consistent with it. But I prefer not to be in a restaurant. Okay, obviously you can tell that I will go ahead and eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol. Okay? So your question to me is, well, will you eat at a bar? Okay? Where is the standard? I mean, bars serve hamburgers. There's a bar in Black Oak I drive by. They always advertise in their great fish and chips and the best hamburger in town. And it's like, oh, I love hamburgers. Should I go in that bar and eat their hamburger because they serve food? Okay, I'm not going to do that. There's other principles. See, the biblical principles come in when we're dealing with the standards, where we set our standards. I want to get to something else that I think is more pertinent, but hopefully it's clear that, you know, I don't have a problem with going to a restaurant if they're going to be serving alcohol to somewhere else, but I do have a problem that sole purpose is to be serving alcohol, and by the way, they serve food. Okay? To me, there's a difference in purpose, and there's a difference if I go there. And so that would be... So, someone, before I even got to this, back first week or so, someone asked me, said that they had been talking with somebody, and they had a question about food that has alcohol in it. What do you do with that? You know, those beer brats and the onion rings that are cooked in beer batter. What about that? Is that right or wrong? And personally, I think the Bible addresses this situation. Now, I don't know that they had beer brats or however you say that in Bible times. But, you know, it was before this, I don't know, 5 months ago or something, somebody gave us a tube of salami. And I'm eating it, and it's got this funny taste to it. And I look at the label, and it was cured or whatever in red wine or something like that. And then you see at the store, you're going to put some salad dressing on, and there's a red wine vinaigrette. Is that sinful to eat that? Okay. Well, I think that I think the Bible addresses that this principle here in the passage that I've had you turn to. First of all, let me just say that I think we all would concede, or we know, that I could eat a 3-foot tube of salami, and I'm not even going to get even close to drunk. Right? I think we all know that nobody, well, I say nobody. An alcoholic might guzzle the red wine vinaigrette, but I'm not going to pour the vinaigrette in my glass and drink it or swig it from the bottle, right? We know, you know, because they tell us, you know, you deep fry that in beer batter, the alcohol is burned off, right? Okay? So we have knowledge, don't we? We have knowledge and we understand that that's not really, to me, I understand that it's not alcoholic, it's not an issue. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, well, in verse 23 it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, in 1 Corinthians, or in Corinth, the Christians there were big. They were like, the idol is just a piece of wood. If I go and feast at an idolatrous festival, I can go there and do that. It doesn't matter. It's just a piece of wood. It's not a real. It's metal. It's wood. There's nothing really going on there. And Paul had to say to them, look, you eat food offered to an idol, you're participating in the idolatrous worship. And right before, and I would not that ye have fellowship with devils. Okay, that's just a few verses before. So he's saying that meat that's offered to idols is offered to devils, and you eat that, you partake in that, you're participating with devils. Okay? So they had knowledge, but they were saying, I have knowledge, and so I can participate in this pagan festival and eat this meat. Then in verse 25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So, Paul says, that meat is offered in the temple. You shouldn't go to the temple and participate in that. You have a relative come, and they're up there. They invite you to a birthday party, and they're going to celebrate it at the temple, and they have that meat there. You should not participate in that. You participate in that, you are fellowshipping with devils. But common practice, basically everyday practice, was that the excess offerings that the priest in the temple couldn't eat was sent down to the marketplace, to the shambles. Everybody knew that when you bought meat from the marketplace, it might have been, very possibly was, had been offered to at the temple. Okay? And Paul says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question. Is he being inconsistent? No. How do we know? Because God is not inconsistent. Okay? So, knowledge says the idol is a piece of human knowledge. Prideful knowledge says the idol is a piece of wood. I can go right into the temple and participate and it doesn't matter. Okay? But Paul says, no, you're in the pagan temple. You're participating in that. But that meat ends up down in the marketplace. Then it's not part of the pagan worship. Even though it has been offered to that, it's part of the marketplace. Go ahead and eat that. Don't ask questions. Don't go through the marketplace and say, now, this cut right here, was it offered up there at the temple? Okay, then what about this one? Was this one offered? He says, don't be over-scrupulous, is a word the old-timers used when they're describing this passage. Okay? So, he says, so whatever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So if an unbeliever bids you to a feast, now I think it's obvious from the context that this feast is not up at the temple. Okay? But if they invite you over to your house and they're an unbeliever, go ahead and you be disposed. You decide, oh, it should be fine to go there. Go there and don't ask questions. Don't ask the host, where did this meat come from? Okay? Don't ask questions. Enjoy it. Now, I would say, we're learning principles from this. Here he's talking about meat, okay, and eating it. But, so, whatever's set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. So, somebody, you're there eating, or you're about to eat, and somebody says, this was sacrificed to an idol. Okay, I won't eat. Right? The same stuff that is just fine to eat because it's sold in the shambles, somebody says, this was offered to an idol. If it's an unbeliever, they're perhaps provoking you, seeing if you're really a Christian. If it's a believer, maybe they don't have knowledge, maybe they're a little unsure, and rather than trip them up, be a stumbling block, okay, I won't. All right, so what I'm saying is the Bible shows sometimes the same piece of meat could be in three different places. In the temple, stay away from it completely. Well, they didn't use it in the temple, so the priest sent it down to the marketplace. In the marketplace, don't worry about it. You get a piece of meat, doesn't matter if it had been up there, you can eat it. Somebody else gets it and they happen to know somehow that it was up there, and they say, that was offered in the temple. Okay, don't eat it. Right? So I'm not trying to be tricky. I'm just trying to show that the Bible, in a certain sense to me, has common sense. Okay? You have to think things through and follow the principles of the Bible. So he says, where did it go? For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness of verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? The Bible, at some point, we could say, everything's the Lord's. The Lord's given it all to us. If as long as I partake giving thanks, I should be able to partake of it. But he says, I don't want to be a stumbling block, or I don't want to be judged just because it's allowable. All things are lawful, or all things are allowable. Just because it's allowable doesn't mean I will just go and do it. Okay? Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be done for the glory of God, not for personal pleasure or our own feelings or our own enjoyment, but for the glory of God. In fact, give, verse 32, give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Okay, so, that salami with the red wine that it was cured in and all that. Following this pattern, I believe it's just fine to eat salami that has some red wine in it. I have knowledge. I know that if I ate a 3-foot tube of it, I would never come close to being drunk or even, Now, I will say I ate it because it cost a lot of money, but I'm not going to go back and buy it because I've been away from it for so long, all my life. I didn't like the taste of it. I mean, I could endure it, all right? But either way, I don't think it's a sin to eat salami. I don't think it's a sin to eat onion rings that are in beer batter. The alcohol's burned off. I have knowledge. Now, I think it fits right in here. So I'm eating that, or I'm somewhere, and somebody says to me, you know what? That beer batter onion rings, I don't think you should be drinking. I don't think Christians should eat that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pass by it. Right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Okay, I have knowledge. I understand that it's not alcoholic. There's no sin in eating it. But there's a question. There's a question whether it's an unbeliever. And an unbeliever says, so you don't believe in drinking, so you probably don't eat, you know, whatever. I go out to lunch with him. I'm not going to order the red wine vinaigrette on my salad. Because he holds me to a standard there, and I acquiesce to that standard. Even though I know, you know, I'd have to drink a lot of bottles of vinaigrette in order to get anywhere. I don't think you'd get sick. A different kind of sick than alcohol does to you. So, but I'm not going to do that. Because this is the biblical principle. All right? I need to finish up, and I basically have, but... And the reason I do that is because it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. I can do this. It's okay. See, right here, the Bible says I can eat salami that has whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, who cares whether I have salami with it or without it? It's not that big a deal. I'm doing all things for the glory of God, not for my own, what does it say? Not seeking my own profit, not seeking my own benefit in all these things. So, that principle, you know, we have certain knowledge, and there's in certain areas, we'll take this, we'll apply this further down the road. But I think this is a good place to see that Paul talks about when we have knowledge about stuff, how we work through that. And it was somebody in the church asked me this question. They were talking about it. I think this is a good way to apply the principle of what we know about something to an actual question. I need to stop, but I want to mention one last thing. Some people have asked about wine and communion, and to me that's an open and shut case. I know there are people who've done extensive studies to it, and I think that the more study you do it, the more danger. It's very simple. Every time communion is mentioned in the Bible, the word wine is not there. It says the cup, or it says the fruit of the vine. You know, so it seems like the Bible is clear, careful, not even to introduce the question of wine there, but people have imported it. Another thing is that the communion was celebrated at the Passover, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, and wine has to have a leavening agent, and people would... The Jews were commanded to have all leaven out of their house for at the beginning of that week and for the whole week. So how could they have something that had leaven in it for... I know today Jews use wine, okay? But that doesn't mean that they're following the Bible. Just because they're Jews doesn't mean they're biblical. Again, it's a feast that was celebrated. It was celebrated in their home, but it was celebrated with priests and Levites, and they were to stay away from it completely. So I think those questions right there answer the question, did Jesus use wine at the Lord's Supper? And it's very clear to me in Scripture that he didn't. And so therefore, we don't have wine when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I don't think anyone should, although they do. Let's pray.